the pandemic, our relationship was already in trouble.
It's like we argue about everything.
I mean, he comes home and he sits in the driveway, in the car, instead of coming into the house with me and his son.
See, she doesn't trust me. And she talks about me to her girlfriends. Like she speaks so loudly like she wants me to hear. What am I supposed to do with that?
Why do you have to get out of the bed at 11:20 at night to return a text?
You see, she doesn't even know how to talk to me.
And he refuses to talk to me.
Like the first couple weeks of quarantine, together in the house all day and all night, just confirmed it's me.
I can't do this anymore.
You know what? I'm done.
I think I'm done.
Maybe we need to get some help.
I think we need to talk to somebody.
Marriages are under attack. And if you or someone you know needs help, then join Pastors Lewis and Stephanie Tucker for My Church Marriage Seer Training. Pastors Lewis and Stephanie Tucker have designed a course to help your marriage to not just survive, but to thrive. Get the tools necessary for a successful biblical marriage. You can enjoy this course live on Roku, Fire Stick, and Apple TV. Why not make an investment into your marriage that will impact generations? My Church Lynchburg Marriage Seer Training.
Praise God. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'm Pastor Tuck, and this is my beautiful wife, Pastor Steph, and welcome to My Church Marriage Seer Training. Now, I know some of you are wondering, what is seer training? Well, in the military, soldiers who are part of special forces are required to go through seer training, which stands for survival, evasion, resistance, and escape, so that in the case of capture, they can endure the extreme conditions that they may encounter at the hands of the enemy. Well, Pastor Stephanie and I are going to teach you how to go from just surviving marriage to enjoying marriage by retraining you so that you can endure the trials of life. And if you'll commit to joining us every third Thursday, we're going to give you the tools necessary to have and maintain a successful biblical marriage. But before we begin, let us pray. Pastor Stephanie, pray for us tonight.
Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord God, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Thank you, Lord God, that this is a time where couples, Father God, married couples, those that are planning to get married, Lord God, Lord, I just pray that you bring them together in the only way that you know how, and that's through your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that our wisdom flows through and Father God dwells within them, Father God. And we thank you that this tool is available to help those want to improve their marriages and just improve their lives. And we thank you, Lord. We give it all back unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, you know, as we were praying about what we were going to talk about on this episode of Seer Training, you know, I thought about the fact that, you know, Pastor Stephanie and I, we're always kind of just talking about marriage, you know, because we're always spending time together. We're always spending time in the Lord, just reflecting on how God is blessing our relationship. And over the years, we just noticed lately, especially how many couples that we've seen have been married for, you know, 5, 10, 15, even 20 years have just been calling it quits. Mm. How many couples we're seeing on social media announcing that they're getting divorced or that they're now in new relationships, that they're getting remarried to someone else and how they're just moving on. And these are people who we know that have children, that people we've known for years, people we've seen in the community, and that we're watching that these marriages are just breaking up and that they're just moving on just almost nonchalantly, moving on, you know, next phase of life, like as if their marriage meant nothing. And, you know, it's really, you know, disturbing to us, you know, and it's really disturbing to us because we take marriage very seriously. Over the years of our ministry, you know, we've been pastoring now for going on 22 years, you know, and we've married, you know, 20-some different couples, I'm sure. And, you know, we've done counseling for at least that many more. And, you know, we've counseled couples who've been, you know, doing premarital counseling. We've counseled couples who've been in crisis. Mm-hmm. We've counseled couples who've been on the brink of divorce. Mm-hmm. And we've seen marriages in all shapes and forms. And it's just been disturbing to us because we really take marriage seriously. And so as I was praying about this, God just put this in my spirit to teach on this particular subject tonight. So tonight we want to talk about how to divorce-proof your marriage. Mm-hmm. You know, we want to talk about literally what we talk about, this whole theme of SEER training, moving from surviving to thriving in marriage.
Yeah.
And so we want to get into the word tonight and kind of talk about this, because in a world where nearly half of marriages end in divorce, many couples are asking the question, how do we not only stay together, but go stronger together? Mm-hmm. See, God never intended marriage to be a battle for survival, but a blessing for flourishing.
Yeah.
Today, we're going to uncover some biblical truths and practical principles that are going to help divorce-proof your marriage and move your relationship from simply surviving to thriving. And so first, I want you to get a better understanding of what we're talking about. So open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And when you get there, look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 6. Pastor Stephanie, read that scripture for me.
It says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate."
You know, one thing you've got to understand is that marriage is not just a contract between two people.
That's right.
It's a covenant before God.
Yeah.
See, because contracts are based on mutual benefit and they're easy to break.
Mm-hmm.
But covenants are based on unconditional commitment. Mm-hmm. See, when we treat marriage as sacred, we guard it most seriously. You know, and that's one of the things that Pastor Stephanie and I do different than a lot of pastors. You know, I've had people come to us and ask us, you know, will you marry us? And, you know, and after doing counseling, I flat out said, no, I'm not going to marry you.
Mm-hmm.
And people have gotten offended. People have gotten upset, but they don't realize I guard marriage.
Yeah.
Seriously. I consider marriage to be something sacred. And I refuse to put my name on something that I know is doomed for failure. I'm not going to stand before God one day and say I was a party to that.
Wow.
Because some marriages I can see they're a farce from the beginning. I can see they're doomed from failure because I can see that the people coming into this are not committed. Mm-hmm. They're not willing to make the commitment necessary. They are too much into themselves. They've not made the sacrifice of putting self aside. They don't recognize what it takes. And so they don't even understand what's required to be married.
Mm-hmm.
See, in order to come into a covenant relationship with one another, you've got to recognize that this relationship that you're walking into is bigger than just you and the person you're going into a relationship with. This is a covenant relationship that involves God. This is something that God considered to be sacred. And he's inviting you to come into a relationship with him and one another to create something that's bigger than yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And it's for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ and making the world a better place.
Yeah.
And so if you have that greater understanding, then you can start to create something and walk in something that's going to create something in your life that's going to be lasting, and it's going to be a blessing to everyone who becomes a part of your circle. Mm-hmm. Anybody who knows Pastor Stephanie and I are blessed by us. And that's not ego talking.
No.
That's because what's on us gets on them.
Mm-hmm.
It affects them. Our children are blessed by it. Our friends are blessed by it because they see what it is that we have. Because it's not something that we're trying to get from each other. It's something that when we come together, it's almost like the superheroes. It's like the Wonder Twins.
Activate.
Exactly. Yeah. When the Wonder Twins used to hit their hands together, there was this spark of power that came off of them.
Mm.
It's when we're together, something comes off of us. There's an anointing that comes off of us that affects other people.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens when you see a true marriage covenant. it affects other people because what you put together, what God put together, he put together to be a blessing.
Yeah.
And it's going to affect everybody who comes in contact with it because he had purpose.
I get tickled when you talk about blessing everybody that we come in contact with. Y'all, even the receptionists at the our doctor's appointments, we walk in and it's like they're so excited to see us. And I'm thinking, well, golly, we just trying to check in for an appointment. No, it's because they see how attentive my husband is to me, you know, now that I require some assistance, and how I appreciate him openly, you know, how he appreciates me openly in front of other people. And these are like healthcare professionals.
Yes. And you know, and it came from the fact that even before they met her, they heard how I talked about her.
It's just the fact that
this relationship is something that people desire to have. Our children get tickled when they see them, when they walk in the house and they see us, how we interact with each other. It tickles them because they know that that's something that they have a right to as an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
They have a right of expectancy. They refuse to settle for anything less than that because what's on us gets on them.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have to recognize that this is more than a contract. It's a covenant.
Yeah. One thing is so important that you recommit to the sacredness of your vows regularly. Now, that doesn't mean that you stand and hold each other's hands and, you know, do the same vows or something different. No, basically by solidifying that sacredness, that covenant in your marriage, it's important, you know, to pray together and remind yourselves that God is the third cord in your union. And honestly, there may be times you may not be able to pray together, but always, married couples and those to be married, pray for your spouse. Pray for them.
Yeah, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. When you recognize that God is the third party in that relationship. See, that's one of the keys to divorce-proofing your marriage is recognizing that God is a part of this. It's not easy for me to walk away from her and God. It's not easy for me to be unfaithful to her and God.
I'm sorry.
See, it's easy for you to break a promise to your wife. Mm-hmm. It's easy to break a promise to your husband because you think they're not acting right, and so I'm not going to treat them right. It's easy for you to say, well, I'm not happy with them right now, so I'm going to go and do this.
Right.
But the question is, if I'm in a relationship with my wife and God, what did God do to deserve what I'm about to do?
Ooh.
What did God do to deserve how I'm talking to her or how I'm acting toward her? Nothing. Because when you recognize that this is not just a contract. See, a contract is between two parties.
Oh,
and when one party does not fulfill their part, you're not obligated to your part. But because it's a covenant and God is always faithful, now you're required to always be faithful. You're always required to show up because God shows up. Mm-hmm. And that's what keeps you committed. That's what keeps you bought in. That's what keeps you coming every day. That's what keeps me getting up out the bed every day going, what can I do for my wife?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know God has woke me up this morning. He gave me energy. He is the one that fueled me to pour into this relationship. So I owe something to her because of what he just gave me, because we're in this together.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why you've got to recognize that it's more than just a contract. It's a covenant.
Yes.
The second thing you've got to do, you've got to prioritize partnership over performance.
Ooh.
I'm telling you, this is big.
Man.
Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And when you get there, look at verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Pastor Stephanie, read that scripture.
Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up.
Mm. See, you got to recognize that that's the key, that we're working together in this. See, marriage is struggle when partners compete.
Yes.
Instead of complete each other.
Amen.
Oh, I better say that again.
Yeah, please do.
Marriages struggle when partners compete instead of complete each other. Mm-hmm. That's a concept Pastor Stephanie and I recognized early in our marriage, because we used to see couples competing against each other. Mm-hmm. And we were like, that's so weird. I remember this particular couple, and I pray they don't fall across this broadcast, but if they do, they maybe they'll be convicted. But I remember and both of these couples, they were pastors, and they pastored different churches. Mm. Y'all heard what I said? The husband and the wife were both pastors, and yes, they pastored different churches. Mm-hmm. And they were some of the most competitive people I ever saw. Mm. They would go out to dinner, and they would have separate checks.
Yeah.
We would all go out to dinner, all four of us, and the checks would come, and I would pay for Pastor Stephanie and I's meal. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. But they would be dividing up their meal. Mm-hmm. And they're both pastored different churches.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting here going, how does this work in life?
And even in the, you know, the type of denomination they were in, you know, there are certain requirements they had to meet, meaning, you know, how much the church contributes to the conference, if you will, or, you know, how many quote unquote numbers or butts in the seat. You know, those are the things, or how high of a degree of education that is required. And, you know, just those things alone, if you basically compete instead of complement each other, if you basically look at not as a partnership, but as an individual ship,
yeah,
you know, it will definitely affect the marriage.
Yes, it kept them constantly at odds with each other. Mm-hmm. It was, as the young folks say, it looked like they were always ops in the same house. And that's crazy.
Yeah.
And so the thing is, you got to realize that you should not evaluate your spouse mm-hmm. by how well they meet your expectations, but instead focus on how well you support each other's growth. Mm-hmm. And that's so key. You got to, instead of saying, what are they doing for me? And say, that's why I'm not happy with them, is because they haven't did this. But instead focus on, what can we do better for each other?
And when you said that, it made me think about, like, you know, my father, he was a neat freak, and he always kept his lawn almost looking like carpet, y'all.
Yeah.
So, you know, wash cars every Saturday, et cetera, et cetera.
He used to mop and wax the garage floor.
Woo. Yeah, he did. Yes, he did. And, you know, I kind of had that same expectation of Pastor Tuck when we first got married, you know, and it caused me to focus on his shortcomings more so than focus on what he actually contributed to our marriage, to make our marriage grow, to make our support of each other to grow. And, you know, I kind of had, the Lord had to smack me in the face with that, you know, because I tell people all the time, if you expect someone to meet your expectations, the one you set, be prepared to be disappointed all the time.
And you know what was so funny about that? We would come home and I would cook us dinner. And because both of us worked, my goal was, I see she's tired. So after I cook dinner, I'm like, okay, let's sit back. Let's relax. Both of us have worked hard all day. Mm-hmm. Let's sit back. Let's watch TV. Let's spend time with each other mm-hmm. to make sure that we're decompressing and everything. I'm like, we're okay. The dishes will be all right until tomorrow. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll come home tomorrow while I'm watching TV. I'll load the dishwasher, you know, mm-hmm. and then we can, you know, while I'm cooking tomorrow, and everything will be fine. But because she had these expectations, she's stressing herself and stressing me. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, because once again, but these are somebody else's expectations.
Right. Yep.
And so we had to get to the place where we had an understanding that it's like, no, it's not about us meeting somebody else's expectations. Mm-hmm. But I've seen it so many times in each other's houses where you know, it's because they have these separate finances, and now you're expecting somebody to do these things around the house or these things, and now everything has become a competition because he didn't do this for me and she didn't do that for me and he didn't do that for me, and this, and each one of them are walking around feeling like they're not being taken care of. The only competition that should be taking place in your house is who can outserve each other. Who can outlove each other? Can I do more for my wife? And that ought to be my goal. I'm going to make sure that she does not outlove me, that she's not going to outserve me.
And even if it doesn't, quote unquote, meet, I'm going to say meet your expectation. But, you know, if it's something that you're looking forward to and maybe, you know, he does something a little different, you know, appreciate that because they are making an effort. You know, it's different when husbands and wives don't make efforts or like we'll, you know, poo-poo each other's effort. Then guess what? You don't, you need to expect not to have any other efforts made, okay? So it's, you know, it's important, though, to be able to compliment one another instead of competing. You know, I've had situations where I've worked with couples in the past, or we talked with couples, my God, and things that happened, say, for instance, they've been married for, like, what, 10 years. They did not stop keeping score of all this husband's mistakes from the first year to the 10th year. You know, it was like, oh, he did that. He did that, you know, and by keeping score, it causes you to have a pessimistic scope of point of reference. And you have to start practicing grace. You know, grace is something that's ours and it needs to be exercised almost like your muscle to exercise your faith. You know, exercise, practice grace, you know, give them the opportunity to say, hey, you know, he made a good faith effort every single day. Right? Instead of going back and keeping score about what he did not do. Also, it's so important to celebrate your spouse's strengths and cover their weaknesses with love, not broadcast their weaknesses.
Absolutely.
I mean, on Facebook. Yeah.
At the hairdresser.
Yep.
At the office.
Yes. Woo. My God, definitely at the office. And I say, that's good you said that. Because many times, if you are professionals, the majority of your work, of your hours in your day go towards your working hours. You're outside of the home. Okay? So if you begin to talk about how, you know, your husband doesn't do this and your husband doesn't do this and I'm just done, I'm sick and tired of him. Well, guess what? Satan has placed a little snake. It don't have to be a big one. A snake right in the place of business. And guess what? They hear that. And the next thing you know, your ears are being tickled by Satan telling you, see, yeah, baby, you know what I could do for you. Or, oh, you look so nice today. And the next thing, you're an emotional affair. So, you know, you have to be able to cover those weaknesses with love, not broadcast them out there to share your frustration or your sadness. Take it to the Lord. Don't take it to the world.
And the other thing is, when you say those things out of your mouth, you're planting those seeds in your own head, those seeds of discontent, and those things grow. And the more discontented you become now, you notice like when you're tired, you say, I'm so tired. It feels like every time you say that, somebody just put another 50-pound weight on your back. And after a while, you feel like you're trudging around like, man, I can barely walk. Because you continue to reinforce how you feel. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then, you know, what you say, you hear. And it's like those things reinforce your faith. And so you believe for the things that you just said. You'll have whatsoever you say. And so you continually keep saying, I'm unhappy in my marriage. And after a while, you're miserable in your marriage because you keep speaking it. But the Bible says to love one another earnestly. He said, because love covers a multitude of sins. So that's why you're supposed to celebrate their strengths and cover their weakness with love. So if they're not good at particular things, celebrate what they are good at and declare that they're better at doing the things that they're not good at.
Right.
If she cooked and the food wasn't good, you says, oh, baby, that was great. I loved it. And just keep declaring, oh, man, my baby's an excellent chef. Just keep getting up every morning. I declare I must have married Julia Childs. I tell you, oh, my God, she cooked so great. I tell you, that meal was absolutely, telling you, my wife must have went to the Cordon Bleu in her sleep. And just keep declaring it. And, man, after a while, she's going to be on the internet doing searches. And next thing you know, you're going to come on, you'll be like, who cooked this?
Yeah.
Because your faith, you will have whatsoever you say. So speak positively and cover it with love.
Yes.
But the third thing is communicate openly, not emotionally or explosively. Mm. First, James chapter 1, verse 19 says this.
Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
Well, fellas, I want to talk to the fellas for a minute. Because we talked about this in the man cave a couple weeks ago. And if you didn't get it, maybe you should go back and get this. Because I'm telling you, this is our role as men, as being the head. We are the ambassadors of peace in our home. And so you got to recognize that a soft answer turns away wrath. So a lot of times we always talk about, we always argue. Well, the question is, how are you handling the intense moments of fellowship when they arise? Mm-hmm. Are you quick to listen or are you quick to speak? It says be quick to listen and slow to speak. See, because a lot of times it's how we respond that turns up the heat. Mm-hmm. And I've told you, as men, we are the thermostats in our households. We are not thermometers. So we have the ability to adjust the temperature. We set the tone in our households. And you have to recognize, as the head, that is our job. That's our responsibility. So a lot of times we can fix the things that are going on in our house simply by how we respond to them. And so a lot of times it's like, and I had to learn this early on in our marriage, you know, because a lot of times as men, we're like, but I'm right. And man, she did this and she did that. And I'll tell you, and my wife knows it. A lot of times, most of the time, I am right. But the fact of the matter is, I had to learn this early on. Mm-hmm. It's not whether or not you are right. It's whether or not you're going to do what's right. Mm-hmm. Because most of the time I was right, but I wasn't doing what was right. Mm-hmm. I had to make a choice because my defining moment came when we were sitting there talking to our pastors one day, and her and I had been going at it for a while. And she was so upset. And so we went and sat down and talked to our pastors. And we had talked to them. And we had talked to them for over an hour. And they were sitting there trying to get me to understand. And I'm like, but I'm right. But I'm right. But I'm right. And I was so right. And I was absolutely right. And we were sitting there going there. And I mean, and she was on the brink of tears.
Not the brink. I was going to say, every time you said you were right, I cried.
And Pastor Camille got up and took her out of the room.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting there talking to Pastor Boyd. Yep. And he sat there and he kept on and I kept going, and I'm right. And I'm right. And I'm right. And I was like, and? Because ain't nothing you told me changed my mind yet. I'm right. And finally he said, well, do you want to do? He said, do you want to be right or do you want to do what's right? He said, because you're hurting your wife. And at that moment, it clicked for me. I can be right and still be wrong.
Ooh. Yeah.
Because even though I was right, I was not responding to her correctly. Mm-hmm. I was responding to her out of anger. Yeah. I was talking to her poorly. I was using a harsh tone speaking to her. And God told me how to deal with my wife. Mm-hmm. He told me to deal with her gently. He told me to love her like Christ loved the church. And so that requires a sacrificial love sometimes. That requires me to, even though I'm right, to still apologize. That requires me to be the bigger man. That's because I am in leadership. Mm-hmm. And so as a leader, I have to take that role. And so I had to recognize, as the mature person, as the one that's in the lead, I have to sometimes say, even though I'm right, I have to pick and choose my battles. And I have to learn to communicate my answers in a soft tone. I have to be able to listen and hear her, validate what she's feeling. And even though I'm right, I have to be able to explain to her the reason why I'm right, and not just demand angrily and harshly that I'm right and demand that it goes this way. See, poor communications is one of the top causes of divorce. Many couples react instead of respond. And see, when we're in that defensive, dismissive, and disrespectful way of how we talk, we destroy trust. And we can break the spirits of our spouses. They shut down and they get to the point where they're checked out because they're like, he doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't care about me anymore. And after a while, she just shuts down. So then she starts talking to somebody else, to the point that she's, after a while, she's just checked out and she just made up her mind. You just don't care about her. And then you feel like, well, she's not being intimate with me anymore. She's not this, she's not that, because she can't be intimate or close to anybody who she feels does not care about her. And so that's why your relationship's in the place that it is, and you think that y'all falling out of love when you simply got a place where you have not been properly communicating.
And it's so important, like, you know, when he just said that, you know, she may check out, you know, when you check out of a hotel, you leave in that hotel. You know, you're not thinking about what was left behind. But when you're checking into a hotel, it's exciting. You're tired. You're going to be laying your head down and you're going to be able to rest. So, you know, check in with your spouse. And sometimes, y'all, don't check in when the kids are running around the house, or don't check in while he's working on maybe some papers or bills or taxes. You know, schedule a time to check in. And excuse me, many of our conversations, I think, are most productive when he and I are laying in the bed.
When the house is quiet.
Because we have so many different things that are going on. And, you know, he has so many extra details now. Because I can remember a lot of things, but there are some things I need assistance with, you know. So it's good to be able to talk in a quiet environment and using those I statements. I talk about this all the time. You identify your feeling. And once your spouse hears that the feeling that you have is that you're hurt, you know, they don't want to hurt you. But the way you do an I statement is, you know, I felt hurt when we had that discussion last night and it went south. I feel that I'm not able to talk to you. Okay. Instead of saying, you know, that conversation we had last night, man,
you did it. Those are accusations
all day.
And that causes a defense.
You don't know what you're talking about.
And when you get somebody on the defensive, they're not listening anymore.
And that's
what I've tried to teach people. We try to teach people in counseling all the time. When you attack me, I defend myself. And men defend themselves most violently.
Yeah, they do.
If I walked up to a man and smacked him, we fighting. You don't understand. I don't slap a man and he slaps me back. I slap a man, he punches me. See, that's how men respond. You slap me, I punch you. Because I defend myself most violently. A man is built to defend himself to the point that he no longer has to defend himself. His whole purpose is to end the aggression. And that's why when you accuse a man, when you attack a man verbally, when you attack a man emotionally, his thing is to come back and hurt you so bad that you can't hurt him any longer. And that's what women do not understand. It's like, well, I want him to feel how I feel, and so since he hurt me, I'm going to say this to hurt him. You don't realize you're not even equipped for that. Because as soon as you say something that attacks a man verbally, he's coming back now with some of the vilest, loudest, most aggressive things he can, because his goal is to shut down what just came at him.
Sure.
And so that's why these I statements are so important, because now if you can get me to understand instead that I hurt you, now I'm listening and I don't want to hurt the person that I love.
And ladies, you know, as he talked about how men tend to respond violently, a lot of times, ladies, we tend to use manipulation. We tend to disengage or quote unquote withhold intimacy, trying to change the spouse's frame of reference, you know. And when they come at us in a strong tone, you know, you could do your best to try to speak above them. The tone in itself,
you're not built for that.
You know, you'll be screaming, but you know, their voice is booming. You feel me? So, but remember though, you know, manipulation is not of God. Okay? Manipulation is going to cause that area of building distrust. You know, building a relationship that, you know, again, you don't feel comfortable doing certain things because you're trying to manipulate the situation and all gets messed up. So, you know, it's important to protect intimacy. Number four, protect that intimacy physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Again, manipulation is not of God. And in 1 Corinthians, I'll turn there, 7, starting at verse 3, it says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not deprive each other.
See, the key is we got to understand intimacy is more than just sex.
Sex, yep.
It's the closeness of the hearts.
Mm-hmm.
See, when couples neglect physical affection, emotional sharing, or spiritual bonding, they create space for division and even temptation. And that's why the Bible tells us that you should fulfill your marital duty to one another and not deprive each other. See, that's why it's not cool for you to not speak to each other. When people give you the silent treatment, that's not cool, because now when I feel like you're not connecting to me, I'm now void of connection. And so now I'm going to seek that somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And the enemy is going to try to tell me, well, since your wife's not talking to you, now the secretary on the job is now going, what's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm going to feel like I have a closer connection to her than I do you.
Yeah.
Or because you're not giving me any physical touch, that's when somebody else is going to walk up to me and start rubbing me on the shoulders and stuff. Oh, you feel tense. And you're like, my wife don't even do that.
What you crying about?
You know, exactly. those are the things that and that's why intimacy is so important.
It is.
That's why closeness is so important. That's why hug your spouse, kiss your spouse, hold hands with your spouse,
mm-hmm.
talk to your spouse, spend time with them, engage with them so that they feel like you all have an intimate connection. Stop walking past each other in your house like y'all just college roommates. That's not cool.
Right.
I don't care you got kids. I don't care you busy. I don't care y'all got bills to pay. Y'all sleep in the same bed every day.
Mm-hmm.
Stop that. Because that's how you end up 10, 15 years in your marriage and you walk away like nothing's there and talk about we don't love each other no more. You won't like that when you first got married. That's how you got kids. You
didn't invest in it. And, you know, I'm going to clean it up, though, this version. My mama would always say, a marriage based on tail is bound to fail. Okay, so, you know, looks can fade away. Physical bodies can change. So if intimacy is only based on sex, you're going to have a problem.
Yep. And see, that's why this is so important. You got to start dating each other again.
Mm-hmm.
I have a saying in my book that if you always date the woman you married, you'll always have a wife and a girlfriend.
Yep.
I've been saying that for years. This is my girlfriend. And my wife. I said, because I've never stopped dating her.
Mm-hmm.
I'm never going to stop dating her because this is my baby.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get that. See, you got to be intentional about affection, affirmation,
mm-hmm.
shared spiritual time. Mm-hmm. You got to pray together daily. You got to constantly be with each other. You got to spend quality time with each other. People hear us all the time. They talk about, you know, we talk about it on Facebook. People, everybody knows. One of our things now is we do Legos. We're constantly spending time with each other. Mm-hmm. Because yeah. That's how we are intimate. We watch TV together. We do everything together because we love each other.
Yeah. And sometimes it requires compromise too. You know, I was thinking about when I was bedbound for like 6.5 weeks and I got out of a rehab facility. You know, I wasn't as strong as I am today, but I had an appointment and my husband, you know, drove me there and we went on a date after the doctor's appointment, you know, lunch, mm-hmm. basically. And he wanted to take pictures of me and I wasn't in my best shape, if you will. And I was kind of like reluctant, like, eh. He's like, no, baby, I want to take a picture of you. This is the first time you've been out, and we've been out together, da, 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 da. So I said, you know what? He's right. I might not feel comfortable in my skin right now, but my husband loves me unconditionally. And, you know, that's how you just grow together.
Yes. Yeah. You've got to constantly be making that investment mm-hmm. to be invested in your relationship.
That's good. Yep. That's what I was trying to say.
Number five, fight for each other and not with each other. Mm. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 26. Pastor Stephanie, read that scripture.
It says, in your anger, do not sin and do not give the devil a foothold.
Yeah. See, conflict is inevitable, mm-hmm. but how we fight matters. Healthy couples learn to resolve issues quickly, speak respectfully, and never use the threat of divorce as a weapon. You know, you got people, and I know my one of my best friends in the world, he's a Christian comedian, Akintunde. He always tells the joke. He says when he and his wife first got married, they used to fight with lawyer cards. And he said they used to have, yep. he used to throw the card on the table. He said, he used to be like, I got a lawyer too, you know. He's like, but you know, and he tells that as a joke about how far they have come mm-hmm. in maturity. But that's not funny. Mm-mm. You know, you should never use divorce as a weapon. And excuse I always me. Tell people when we do premarital counseling, you got to take that word out of your vocabulary, first mm-hmm. of all. Divorce is not an option. That's the first thing I tell couples when we do premarital counseling with them. You have to get to that point. You got to make a decision. You got to look at each other and say, divorce is not an option. Mm-hmm. Because as far as God's concerned, that's not even on the table.
No.
And so if we've just entered a covenant with God, if God's not going to divorce me and we just walked into a relationship with God, how can I divorce you? So you've got to get that to the point where that's never a threat. Mm-hmm. Stop playing and telling, well, I want a divorce. No. That's not even a joke. That's not a word. That's not, I don't care how angry we get. We're not talking about that. That's not even a word that we can say.
Right. And the reality is we've counseled with people that put that out in the atmosphere, used it as a weapon, almost like a blowgun. Mm-hmm. And they got divorced.
Yeah. You will have whatsoever you say. Mm. So you got to establish fighting fair rules. You got to learn how to fight fair. One of the things that we teach you. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I always tell couples in the beginning is you got to have some rules. And one of our thing is, like I said, is no name calling, mm-hmm. no yelling, mm-mm. no silent treatment,
yep.
no leaving the house when you're mad. You know, that was one of the things I had to establish early on in marriage. I remember we got one of our first fights and she jumped in the car and called herself on speed out. Man, I chased her down and ran her off the road like the police. You heard me. And I got out the car and I said, if you don't get that car back to the house now, because that's one thing we don't do. You can be mad all you want. You better go find another corner of the house to be mad in. But I'm not going to be sitting around here wondering, are you laying in a ditch somewhere dead? We're not doing that.
And where we lived at that time, y'all, it was a lot of hills, a lot of little ditches and
curves and everything else. I'm like, no, we're not doing that.
Yeah.
I said, so we always going to have a house big enough where if you need to go upstairs and I need to go downstairs or you need to go to one corner or another, you better go find you a nook somewhere. Go get in the closet if you need to. But we're not doing that.
Yeah. And you got to work through the issues, y'all. You can't avoid them.
No.
The more you avoid them, the worse they get.
You know, and we had rules. Like I said, no name calling, no yelling. Like I said, our whole thing was, like I said, because we didn't have sanctified tongues back then. Mm-hmm. So I said, you know, you can F this, F that, but no F-U's. You know, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be saying words that you can't take back. Mm-hmm. So you have to establish what the rules are if we're going to have intense moments of fellowship.
I remember I threw something.
She broke a lamp or something.
Yeah, I wasn't breaking the lamp. It was like I don't know, but anyway.
You broke something.
Yeah, I broke something.
And I remember because, see, back then, he's still in there. But yes. Like I said, it was one of those things where she didn't know the temper that I had. And she figured she was just going to let her temper fly and start breaking stuff. And I think I picked up a whole table and threw the table. And I was like, now, if you want to start throwing stuff. And she realized, no, you can't match tempers with me. And I'm like, it take a whole lot for me to keep this guy in here. You don't want to let these things go. That's not cool. Yeah. And so we have to recognize that's not a way to conduct ourselves if we're going to have a productive relationship.
Yep.
And so we had to learn these are rules we're going to set. We can get upset, but we're going to work this thing out.
Yep.
And like I said, we're not going to sit here and not talk to each other for 3-4 days. I said, you get 10 minutes to go sort your feelings out, sort your words out, and then we're going to sit there and talk this out because we're not going to be sitting here not talking to each other and we can't hear from God. We're not doing that. There's too much that can happen in the world. Too much God may be trying to download to us and we're going to miss out on because we're mad with each other. We're not doing that.
You're right. Yep.
Next, you got to learn to serve, submit, and to sacrifice. What do you mean by that? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 21.
It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
See, thriving marriages are marked by mutual submission. Not control, not dominance, but sacrificial love. It's not about who's right. It's about what's right. See, you got to ask daily, how can I serve you today? See, I told you, every day you ought to be in your mind, how can I outserve my spouse?
Yeah.
Small acts of love compound into deep trust and affection.
Yeah.
See, every day I told you I'm on my mission. What can I do for my wife? One of the things that I think my wife loves the most, and she'll tell you if I'm wrong, but the fact that she goes to look for stuff that she wants or needs and it's there before she can ask.
Yeah.
She'll ask me, can you buy me this or can you get that for me? Mm-hmm. And I'm like, it's already here or it's already on the way. Because I already know that she was low on coffee creamer or she was low on coffee pods or she needed the things that I know she likes.
Yeah.
I'm always a step ahead.
He said, that's an addiction, but I love my coffee.
Yeah, and I can't stand it. I hate it. It stinks from high heaven.
Woo.
But I know she loves it.
Like corned beef hash. I can't stand the smell of that. But because I know he likes it, enjoys it, you know, he can cook it anytime he wants.
Well, see, that's the thing. When you recognize your spouse and you love your spouse.
That's right.
Like I said, but I make it my business to stay a step ahead and make sure that I have the things that she needs and the things that she wants in place before she even looks for them.
And he'll get upset with me if I don't tell him what I need or want. Excuse me.
Finally, build your marriage on Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them in practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, marriages that thrive are built on something greater than themselves.
Yes, they are.
See, Jesus is the rock who's both husband and wife are growing in Christ. See, when the husband and wife are both growing in Christ, the marriage grows. So we've got to worship together.
Yeah.
We've got to serve together.
Yep.
We've got to study the word together. Mm-hmm. And we've got to make sure that Christ is the centerpiece and not a side piece in our house. Yeah. So in order to divorce-proof your marriage, it doesn't mean that your marriage is perfect.
That's right.
It just means you got to be intentional.
If two people, you know, you got to choose. You got to choose to love each other. You got to choose to forgive each other quickly. You got to choose to communicate honestly and trust God fully. Because, you know, this right here didn't happen by accident, y'all. It was built. We didn't know anything about marriage when we met and got engaged.
Nope.
And when we didn't even have premarital counseling.
Nope. God counseled us.
Lord, I look back and I think about the stuff that we've been through in our marriage. People would have gotten divorced a long time ago.
Yep. And you know, the funny thing is, I tell people all the time, I tell people, we're qualified to do this. Mm-hmm. We're anointed to do this. Because God counseled us. God gave us everything we needed for marriage to be successful because he knew that he wanted us to be a blessing to others. Mm-hmm. So I stand by everything that I tell anybody about a marriage. I say, I know it works because I know where I got it from.
That's right.
And I've put it to the test. I've got fruit.
Yeah.
We've done this one prayer. One act of love, mm-hmm. one selfless decision at a time.
Yeah.
And we built a marriage of almost 28 years that we would both do all over again every day of the week.
Wow. Yeah.
And when people look at us and hear us say stuff like that, they like, oh, that's cap. No, ain't no cap to this. This for real.
Yeah.
So we got something that we know works. And that's why we can get on here every month and give you advice and tell you, I'm telling you, if you do what I tell you, you can get what we got.
Yep.
Because I told you in the beginning, this is not a contract. This is a covenant. And when you put that together, an anointing comes off it to bless people.
Jesus.
When you do it the way God says, something comes off of it that will bless people. And that's what's coming off of us. It's something that will bless your life if you receive it.
And when you were talking about covenant, you know, covenant, you think about what Jesus did. Jesus invested in the relationship. Covenant requires you to invest your time, invest your effort, invest your being, you know, to be able to honor your marriage. So just as Jesus, the blood of the covenant, you know, my God, what he did for us. I mean, we're coming up on Resurrection Sunday, y'all. So, I mean, you should really feel this one. But, you know, it's so important to know that if you have a covenant that you've made between one another and God, you can invest in it and won't even struggle with the investment. Won't worry about it. Won't be concerned about what you lose or gain. It's worth it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, pray us out, Pastor.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening, Lord God. I pray that as we talked, Lord, that the people could see our hearts for marriage. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen every single person that is listening to this. And God, I pray if somebody knows someone that's struggling in their marriage, that they share this broadcast with them. Lord God, we do this not for our glory. Lord God, we do it for your glory. And any marriage that flourishes, Lord God, glorifies you. And Lord, I thank you for my husband, and I thank you for the gift in him. And I thank you that you put us together to be able to enjoy one another and share that same joy with those who desire to have it. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, if you've been blessed by marriage seer training or any of the ministries here at My Church Virtual Ministries, and you want to help us continue to do what God's called us to do, we want to give you an opportunity to sow a financial seed. You can use Cash App, $ My Church Channel, or go to our website, lovemychurch.org, and click sow a seed. But just know that your gifts are going to help us continue to do what God's called us to do.
Yep.
We have an awesome, awesome weight of ministry. God has called us to make sure that the Word of God is available all over the world. We're on just about every single streaming platform. We're on Roku, Fire Stick, Apple TV, Google TV, LG TV. And every week we have all kinds of different programming available. On the first Thursdays, we have Women of Worth. Then we've got the Man Cave. We've got My Church Seer Training. Mm-hmm. Then we've got the Heart of the Pastor. Mm-hmm. On the first Monday of each month, we've got Leadership Academy. Every Tuesday night, we've got Christian-based substance abuse training with our pastors, Medicine for the Mind. And then on every Sunday, mm-hmm. we've got Victory Today with Apostles Tony and Cynthia Brazelton, mm-hmm. our apostles. And then at 12:30, we've got The Enjoyable Life with our mentors, Drs. Russell and Vita Cash.
Yep.
So we've got the Word of God available. And then if you just need a laugh, you can always go on demand and check out My Church Laughs channel. Mm-hmm. And we've got all kinds of Christian-based stand-up comedy mm-hmm. available. So we just want to make sure that you are a well-rounded believer and that you've got everything you need to thrive in every area of your life. And if you want to help us continue to do what God's called us to do, just sow a financial seed. Mm-hmm. But God bless you today. We love you. Stay tuned for our announcements and come back and see us again on next time. God bless you. We love you and see you again soon.
I won't let you go until you bless me. There's got to be a resolve on the inside of the church. Woo, glory!
He says, you show up and let the Lord speak to you. Glory to God.
First responsibility of leadership is in your home. And that's why it's your ministry to your spouse and your kids that matters the most.
Different from ever before. If your recovery is fresh, or if your addiction-free lifestyle.
I want to be able to rejoice in the adversities that were there.
We're seeing all of these things happen. And the sad thing is, it's happening by our own decision. You know, a lot of people deal with a lot of depression, mm-hmm. anxiety, frustration. Just thinking back, man, you know, how long this run has been going with us, man.
That's right.
You know.
At My Church, we help people get better by teaching them how the Word works. And we want to make sure there's no excuse not to get the Word. It's our goal to make all of our ministries accessible on every smartphone, tablet, PC, and television connected to the internet. So whether you're a man who needs some wisdom, a woman who needs some encouragement, or a couple who needs guidance, the My Church channel has just what you need. Simply search for the My Church channel on Roku, Fire Stick, Apple TV, Google TV, and now LG TV, or visit mychurchchannel.org. You can also download the My Church On The Go app from the Apple or Google Play App Store. Constantly on the move, check out the Word at My Church podcast from your favorite podcast platform. Or simply download the Word at My Church skill from your Alexa-enabled device. But whatever you do, make sure you stay connected. See you soon.